Good morning. It's good to see you guys today. Really excited to be here. I'm going to throw that there. That's not my blankie for security. Although it could be in this moment. Hopefully we'll get back to that in just a moment. My name is John Richardson. I'm the discipleship pastor here. Really excited to look at the passage of Mark 10 and look and see how Jesus moves this person of desperation into a disciple. And so that's what we're going to look at and hopefully look at the end of our time. You and I gather here in this small little crowd. We've all been a part of a crowd. We've all been on our way with this huge mass of people. And when we look at Mark 10, we're going to actually be introduced into this large gathering that's moving somewhere. And when I mean a large gathering, I'm not talking about the Macy's Day Parade where everyone is performance-based, where everything is going according to schedule. No, this scene that we're about to move into, we're looking at like 100,000 individuals or more walking towards a stadium to see a game. Maybe you've been a part of that. As you walk towards the stadium, you're in anticipation for what is about to happen, whether your team's going to win or lose. There's buzz and excitement. The people that are around you are gathered there to see and to experience some of the things that are happening in the stadium. And if you're a Cowboys fan, that walk to the stadium is usually more exciting than the walk away from the stadium. Not starting off well. Okay, it's going up from here. But that's the environment in which we're going to move into. That's the space we're actually going to see happen and experience in some of the things that's going on here. When we come in, we're not just talking about a small group of people that are going to be moving through Jericho on their way to Jerusalem. We're talking about thousands of individuals. And it's there, it's right there that Jesus is going to do something spectacular. And so my aim, my goal, my achievable goal today is to show how belief in Jesus transforms lives. And not just transforms lives, but so you and I can intentionally pursue him with everything that we have. Let's pray to that end. Lord God, I thank you for the chance to come and to hear your word. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Let our minds be open to the reality of who your son Jesus is, and let our lives be forever changed by what he said, what he's done, and what he's continuing to do here and now. We ask these things in your son's name. Amen. So first off, we can identify three steps of faith that Bartimaeus exhibits when he comes in contact with Jesus, okay? The first one is that he cries out for mercy. Cries out for mercy. Verse 46 of Mark 10. And they, that's Jesus, the disciples, this crowd, came to Jericho. And as he, Jesus, was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And I want you to see and feel this event that's starting to take place here. As Jesus, this crowd of followers and the disciples are moving from Jericho into Jerusalem, it's this crowd, this activity, this event, as Jesus the Messiah is leading these people up to the temple to take part in the Passover meal. And so when the Passover would take place, Jews from all over the region would funnel into Jerusalem. Hundreds of thousands of people would come there and feast. And so you could imagine on the way, not jumping in your car, riding up the road and saying, I'm going to get there, but as an opportunity to jump into a large crowd of people in anticipation that you're all going to worship together at this temple. That's what's happening here. And so you can imagine the environment this is. This is a buzz of electricity that's going on. Jesus is walking towards Jerusalem. These people are gathered around. They're starting to see some people they haven't seen in a while, maybe over a year. They're reconnecting with friends. They're singing these Psalms of Ascent, which are Psalms 120 through 134, as they anticipate going to the temple to worship. And on this path, a lot of them cross through Jericho, which would have been like this super highway of individuals. And you got to know that Jericho is the lowest point, the lowest city as far as sea level. It's 800 feet below sea level, okay? So when we start casting stones at our Louisiana neighbors, okay, there's people that build cities far below that space. And then Jerusalem is actually 2,400 feet above sea elevation. So that means this last 16-mile hike is about 3,000-foot incline on the way. And so these people are singing, they're dancing, people are gathered around. This is the environment that we land in. And so you can imagine that Bartimaeus, this beggar, has picked out a prime location. It's probably a location they had come to daily, but this one in particular is something specific's happening. As these people are going to the temple, he's getting the opportunity to play into the generosity of the individuals that are going. And so as he sets up shop on the side of the road, he has this massive crowd that he anticipates coming through his town of Jericho on the way to the temple, and he's hoping to collect funds for his family. You have to know that as a blind man in this early culture, it would have been difficult to provide for the family, to be able to have a means into the family. Blindness would have been something far more common than we deal with now. And it's here that he sets up shop. And while he's there, verse 47 says, "And when he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus Nazareth, he began to cry out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" He's probably heard about Jesus of Nazareth, right? This is the town in which Jesus would have grown up. It would have been his signifying name that we would have known who it was. It wasn't Jesus of Jerusalem. It wasn't Jesus of Capernaum. It wasn't Jesus. It was Jesus of Nazareth. And so Bartimaeus has probably heard some of the stories. He's probably known some of the things that have happened. He's probably known and heard about in John 9 and Mark 8 where this blind man at Bethsaida is healed and is given his sight. And so when he hears Jesus of Nazareth is coming, hurt begins to stir in his heart. He begins to think, "Oh, Jesus, this man can fix, can heal my sight." Sitting on the roadside, not anticipating for Jesus to come through, but when he hears that Jesus is going to come through in that moment, could you imagine the things that are racing through his mind? But he doesn't cry out, "Jesus of Nazareth," as if he could have done that, as if Jesus had been known by that. He cries out, "Jesus, Son of David." Why do you suppose he does that? Why would he stop and say, "Jesus, Son of David"? David's not Jesus' father. David's not this physical reality that people would have identified Jesus at. In fact, up until Mark, the only time this name, this phrase, "Jesus, Son of David," has been cast on Jesus without prompting, this is the first time it happens in Mark. A little earlier, you see Peter says, "You're the Messiah, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God." When he affirms that Jesus is the Messiah, God says, "Flesh and bone did not give that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And yet here, on the roadside, physically blind, is this man that has a spiritual insight that this isn't just Jesus. This isn't just some guy. This isn't just some event that's taking place here. Here is the Messiah. Here's the one who's going to come and save his people. This is the one who is able to give sight to the blind. And in fact, when Jesus conceived, and we have the account in Luke 1, it says that he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom, there will be no end. So this blind man sees this spiritual reality that Jesus the Messiah can heal. Jesus the Messiah will save. Jesus the Messiah will change the environment and world in which he lives with. As you could just imagine, as this guy is putting these pieces together in his mind, just previous to this, you have John and James arguing over who can sit at the right hand and the left hand. The ones who could physically see are arguing about the kingdom of God and the reality of God. But here on the road, you have this insignificant guy, Bartimaeus, who is there just hanging out in his day, and he affirms a truth and reality that's been embedded for Scripture all these centuries. The first response to Jesus is much like what Bartimaeus is saying. He's not only affirming, "Jesus, you are the Son of David," he's also crying out for mercy. So what is mercy? right? Mercy for us is, and for everyone, is not getting what you deserve, right? We've all been on the missed paddling, or maybe we haven't. Maybe that's what's wrong in the room. I don't know. I'm not just throwing that out there, right? Like, we've all been there, and we've broke the china cabinet, and we looked up at mom, and we thought, oh, no. I know what I deserve. I know what's about to happen. I'm about to get chased around the house, because if you know me, I'm not just going to stand there and take it, right? As an 8-year-old, I'm running. It's not going to do any good. She's going to be upset, but I'm hoping that she's a little bit more tired before she arrives at me, right? But as I'm running, I'm hoping for mercy. Maybe she'll change her mind. Maybe she won't beat me. Maybe this won't happen. I am fully aware that I deserve what's about to come, but I don't desire it. A mother once approached Napoleon, and her son had been jailed, and she comes to Napoleon and she says, I need mercy for my son. And her son had committed an offense twice, and it deserved death. And Napoleon says, this man deserves justice. But the mother says, I don't ask for justice, the mother explained. I plead for mercy. Napoleon comes back and he says, your son does not deserve mercy. And the woman said, sir, it would not be mercy if deserved it. Mercy is all I ask for. And then the emperor said, I will have mercy. And he spared the woman's son. You see, it's a humbling thing to ask for mercy. It's a realization that the situation that we're in, we have no ability, control, or power to move ourselves out of it. And we're full deserving of what's happening at that time. And so when we ask for mercy, we're asking to someone who has the power and the ability to change our circumstance, to overlook our offense, to look past the justice that we deserve for the activity and actions in our life. And to cry out to that person means we have to humble ourselves and beg and plead for that. That's what you and I should be doing with Jesus. We should look at the reality of our lives, the sinfulness of our lives, the actions that we've taken as we've sinned against a holy and just God, and we deserve death. Do you know, across the landscape of time, actual fairness for God is that everyone who sins should die. The moment that it becomes unfair is the moment that Jesus saves one person. That's not fair as we define fairness. Fairness is we have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God, and we deserve our wage being death. But what you and I do is we cry out to mercy. We cry out to mercy to Jesus the Messiah, the one who can change our circumstances, the one who can not just see our lives jettisoned to eternal life, but can change our current circumstance, and that we can pursue him in that moment. Jesus, who will die on the cross for our sins later on in this passage of Mark. So we identify closely with what this blind beggar is doing. In fact, I would say we really resonate with the blind beggar on the side of the road. How would this man, this Son of God, work and do? Well, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5 says, but God being rich in mercy. Aren't you glad for that? Because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Given that you and I have sinned against God, our sin creates death and creates this separation between ourselves and God. But God's mercy is quantified and qualified by his love, which is limitless to those that call out to him in mercy. Limitless love and mercy meets your sin at the cross. And from there, you have eternal life with him. You have relationship with him. That's what this man, this blind beggar, is getting along the road. So Bartimaeus, in his desperation, in his situation, cries out to Jesus for mercy. But he then has to turn. He has to forsake what he was pursuing and what he was doing to look to Jesus. And so the second thing that you and I do, and Bartimaeus did, is that we turn from sin and self. Verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. Look at the response of the crowd. You could just imagine as Jesus passing through, as this person, this blind beggar, is crying out for help. The people that are walking with him are like, "Be quiet. Like, literally, shut up, okay? You're not on the list. You're not important. This is not about you. He's too busy. He has stuff he needs to do. He is on his way." They really tried to shut him up. They tried to hush this man. Bartimaeus isn't on the guest list. He's not important. He can't stop and pull time away from the king. The way they see this man is a waste of time and energy. Jesus has somewhere he's going. He has something that he's doing. But notice what Bartimaeus does. He doesn't let the peripheral things that are happening around him or the attacks that are coming against him to stop. No. In verse 48, it says he cries out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus, in desperation, doesn't care what's acceptable in society. He's not there measuring the thoughts of others on his current circumstance. He doesn't say, "You're right. I should just stay in my lane." Right? He's not looking around saying, "Oh, well, this isn't actually for me. He's going to Jerusalem. I don't need to stop and take up his time." He doesn't do any of that. He casts off all social norms. He doesn't care what he looks like. He doesn't care what other people think. He doesn't care if the situation at hand is bigger than him. He doesn't care about any of that. He knows that he needs Jesus' mercy. And so he cries all the louder. Brother and sister here today, if you're in a desperate situation, don't wait for me to stop preaching. Don't wait for this room to empty out. Don't wait for something to happen where you have some time to get away, where no one will see you, no one will think what's going on. Cry out to Jesus now. You come down front and pray. I promise you, I will continue preaching. It will not stop me one moment. You can walk out to the side, to the bathroom, and find a place to pray. I don't care what you do. If you're in a desperate situation and you need Jesus to come save you, to come deliver you, to come set you apart and put you in a path for a different change, this trajectory that you want to be on, then do that now. Like Bartimaeus, don't wait. Don't let the things outside. But look at what happens when Jesus enters the scene, right? Look at what happens in verse 49. And Jesus stopped and he said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." Jesus stopped walking. He looks over. He surveys the scene. And he says, "Call him." The word "call" is used three times. This is the emphasis of Jesus is summoning this man to himself. Jesus has heard the cries of this man. Jesus now has stopped and take notice of this man. And Jesus summons this man to himself. And look what happens. Those people that were once obstacles on the way, all of a sudden are completely happy to say, "Oh, wait. Jesus is calling you. Like, I know we just told you to shut up. But Jesus, all authority and power, Jesus says, stop, call him. So come on, get up." And actually in the Greek, when he says, "Take courage, take heart," that tharse, that's the idea that in the face of danger, come to Jesus. And what Bartimaeus does is beautiful in verse 50. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. What you have to realize is this is no ordinary cloak. This isn't just a piece of cloth that's going to keep him warm, keep him cold. You got to realize for a beggar in first century AD, to beg on the roadside, the person would have gone to the Greek principalities and rulers and had to request a permit. Well, you have to know there's no physical paper to write down this permit and stamp with a seal for the county and say, "Hey, now you're a beggar." And so what they would do is they would issue these cloaks. And they would color code these cloaks depending on where the person would beg, where they would grow up, where they would live. And so you could imagine, so a red cloak may be for Jericho, or a blue cloak for Galilee, or a black cloak for Jerusalem. And so Bartimaeus has his standing before the government and for the people that are passing by that are going to give him money, not just because he's blind, not just because he's begging, because he has the full force of the government to say, "This is who I am." And this cloak would have been great. It would have been a great opportunity as he's walking through the sun. He would have held this cloak up over his head to block out the sun, right? Or in the arid night, if you've ever been to Jerusalem, he would have wrapped this cloak around himself to keep himself warm. Or when he's sitting down to finally collect his funds, he would have sat down, he would have laid this cloak out to actually catch the alms coming to him in generosity. And look at what he does in verse 50. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. What you have to realize is this cloak is Bartimaeus' life. And so he doesn't get up and say, hey, let me fold this up real quick. Hey, you, Bob, take hold that for me. I'll be right back. Right? He doesn't take it and he say, you know what? I'm going to just wrap this around my waist just in case Jesus doesn't, you know, do anything with me. He doesn't do that. He doesn't throw it over his shoulder. What he does is he throws it aside. And in a crowd that big, in a crowd that size, you have to imagine that if he loses this cloak, he's never going to find it again. He doesn't have sight. He can't come back and return to this cloak. When he casts it aside and he goes to Jesus, he's forsaking his entire livelihood. He's given up everything in anticipation of what Jesus is going to do for his life. Brother and sister, what's the cloak in your life? What's the thing that's holding you back from following Jesus? What's the thing that you've got your hands gripped on to you so tightly that's your entire life and you're looking around saying, no, if I lose this, I lose it all. And maybe it's a good thing like a job or a lifestyle that you've grown accustomed to. Maybe it's a relationship that seems to consume the entirety of who you are. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol. I don't know what it is, but Jesus is saying right now, as he said then, to cast that aside. Come to Jesus. And I don't care if you've never come to Jesus before or if you've come to Jesus a long time ago and yet something in your life that has become this cloak, this life outside of Jesus has been taking priority. But what you need to do is you need to cast it aside. You need to repent. You need to give it up. The life that it hopes to provide will never achieve and arrive at the life. But Jesus will. So Bartimaeus casts off this cloak. He loses it in the crowd. He makes a beeline to Jesus. He's fumbling. He's fighting. He probably smells bad. He's not taking a bath. No one's just looked at him. And so he comes clawing and climbing his way to Jesus. And so in desperation, he cries out to get Jesus' attention, understanding his current situation. And then in that moment, he gives away his old life to run to Jesus before Jesus has done anything for him. The last thing we see in the text is that we pursue Jesus with your whole life. Verse 51. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go on your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Until now, Bartimaeus has only cried out for mercy. The only thing we know Bartimaeus wants is he wants something he doesn't deserve. But then when he comes face to face with the Savior of the universe, Jesus asks him, what do you want? Isn't it an interesting request by Jesus? Like, I know you're blind. I know your current situation. But what do you want? What is it that you're really coming? Like, why did you stop me? And it's not because Jesus doesn't know in that moment. It's because in that moment, he's expecting the responsibility of the man to offer up what he has. Like, you know what? I know when I make this statement that what my current situation is, that I'm relying on you, Jesus. And so what does Bartimaeus say? He says, Rabbi, Rabboni, means Greek, which in the Greek means master, Lord, teacher. I want to see. In the request to see, Bartimaeus is saying, though I'm blind, you have the ability to restore my sight. Bartimaeus asks for a miracle. When he's sitting on the ground, he cries out, Jesus, son of David, the Messiah, the one in Isaiah 35 that says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. When the Messiah came, he would give sight to the blind. Bartimaeus knows this. He's affirmed this. He's walking to the reality that you, Jesus, can change my situation. In fact, when John the Baptist is in prison and he's about to be killed, executed for the actions he's done as he's heralded Jesus as the coming Messiah, as he's made straight the path, in that moment, John the Baptist in that dire situation, actually sends people to Jesus to say, hey, are you truly the Messiah? It's not that he doesn't know. It's that he wants one last reassurance. And in Luke 7, this is what it says. And when the one from John had come to him, Jesus, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one to come? Or should we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go tell John the Baptist. He doesn't say, go tell John the Baptist, yes, I'm the Messiah. No, this is what he does. Go tell John the Baptist what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf heal. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. Jesus could have simply said yes, but he doesn't. He affirms the prophecy. I am the Son of God. I am coming to save these people. Why does it matter for you and I that this moment is in here? Because we affirm the reality that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who had come to save, because he gives sight to the blind. This is an ordinary event. Okay, I don't know what kind of telepreachers you've seen that smack people with oil and shake them really hard and then push them down and throw a blanket over them. This is a real healing. This is a healing of a man who's given name as a person that these people could have went back to and said, did this really happen? This is within the context of a large crowd. If any time you're going to do something spectacular, miraculous, if you're a phony, if you're a cheat, if you're a lie, you don't do it with a lot of people around. Don't miss this. Bartimaeus is requesting healing because he knows Jesus, the Messiah, coming to save his people. So as Jesus making this final hike up to Jerusalem, this is his final hike. He's maybe made it many times over. This is his final hike up to die on the cross for the sins of the entire world. On his way up, he stops. Here's this blind man begging. And you say, know what? I'm going to heal this man. I'm going to affirm one more time. I'm going to affirm one more time that I'm the Messiah. I'm going to let the whole world in to look on it. And you know what happens after this? When Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on the colt, they don't say, Jesus, son of Nazareth, Jesus, the Nazarene. They don't do that. They adopt Bartimaeus' speech and they say, Jesus, son of David. We just saw this guy heal a blind man. This is the Messiah. They wave palm branches. There's this huge fanfare that Jesus is coming in as the Savior of the world. And it all starts in a moment from a phraseology from this man, Bartimaeus, in desperation, casting it up and saying, this is who this man is. And then look at verse 52. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered sight and followed him along the way. Stop and imagine if you had been blind for any moment of time in that moment in which you received sight, what's the first thing this man sees? Jesus. Could you imagine the weight of this response in this man's life that he opened his eyes begin to restore the sight immediately. The first thing he opens his eyes and sees is Jesus, the one who has healed him. Bartimaeus didn't just situationally change, his whole identity changed. He was this blind beggar on the side of the road, and now he's a walking miracle of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's no longer who he was. He has a different identity. And in that moment, he could have returned to his family. He could have said, you know what? I can see now. I can pull my weight. I'm going to make some responsibility around here. I'm sorry for what I caused you. He could have walked around. He could have went back to the women that he had asked out. And he said, hey, now that I can see, I shouldn't have asked you out anyways. Right? Like, this is on his way. Jesus says, go on your way. But don't miss it. When Jesus says, go on your way, he doesn't turn and jettison to his life and say, look at what I'm going to do now. He follows Jesus. And you have to realize that for a blind man, the Qumran, the Jewish writings that would have walked alongside the Old Testament, this is what they say. No man with a physical handicap, crippled in both legs or hands or lame or blind or dumb, or one that possesses a visible blemish in his flesh may enter into the temple or enter into the life to come. This man had been marked by death. And for the first time, not only does he get to follow Jesus, but he gets to go into the temple to worship. Imagine saying, you know what, I've never been to the temple, or I was blind 10 years ago and I haven't been in a really long time, and I've been excommunicated by the world and I have no reality to go to. And in that moment, instead of going, you know what, I'm going to go back to a life and make a way for myself. No, he doesn't do that. He says, I'm going to go with you, Jesus, to go worship. This is my new trajectory. And we know that in that moment, this man who cried out in desperation, who threw off his old life and laid claim to Jesus as a reality that could change his life, he doesn't just say, thank you for the card so that I can go to heaven, check a box and say, I made it. No, from this moment on, Bartimaeus is going to be a full follower of Jesus Christ. He's given away everything else. The fact that we have his name means that the church would have known who this individual was. And you and I, in a desperate cry of mercy, turn from sin and self, and given new life by Christ. The expectation for you and I is to live a life wholly submitted to him. Wholly submitted. Relinquishing everything to follow him. 1 John 2:3-5 says this, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. I find it the height of hypocrisy for someone to claim that they're a believer, a follower of Christ, and yet they don't know or keep or obey God's word. That is the height of hypocrisy. Jesus doesn't come through and say, you know what, I want you to attend church a little bit more often. You know what, I want you to dump a little bit more money into the offering tray. I want you to show up maybe on a Wednesday night for small group. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say this is the minimal requirements. God's word says that our life should look different. And brother, sister, if you and I say we're a follower of Christ, but we don't read his word, we don't obey his word, we don't see how it changes our lives to look more like Christ, then the word says we are liars. Not my word, it. So as we look different, changed by the reality of who Christ is, we should submit everything. We should lay it all down. We should give up and relinquish everything and say, Jesus, this is yours. And I want to know more about you. And the way we know more about him is to dive into his word and to see what he's revealed about himself there. The more we know, the way we know more about him is that we walk in obedience to who he is. This is an opportunity to say, what do I need to do to minimum to make it into heaven? When you see and meet Jesus like this, you see a whole life change. Jeff Vanderstelt says, Jesus didn't call us to merely make a decision for him. He doesn't need our vote of approval. He doesn't want deciders. He wants disciples, people who are devoted, becoming more and more like him in everything and every day. Think about it for a moment. If Bartimaeus misses this opportunity, he misses it. Jesus is going on the cross to die for the sins of the world. If he doesn't cry out in desperation now, he misses the opportunity to pursue Jesus for all eternity. Don't miss the chance to move off the roadside and move on to the path of following Jesus with everything. To not just say, I'm going to come to church a little bit more often and I'm going to maybe read my Bible a little bit more often, but to sit down and physically cry and plead with Jesus, Jesus, what do you want from me? I'm willing to give that over. And so as Bartimaeus moves from a cry of desperation to a disciple of Jesus, I pray that you will pray and think and respond appropriately as Jesus has made himself real to you from his word today. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that as you move many people to become disciples of Jesus, that you get glory in and through our lives, that you would open our hands from the things that we try to grasp so tightly. And I pray, God, that we lay all of those things down at your feet and we say we trust you and we're going to follow you with everything. In Christ's name I pray.